We started out there. And we talked about the gospel before that. We were studying the family of God, the kingdom, and sooner or later we'll get to the assembly or the church. And bear with me on this. There's a lot of ground to cover before we get there. And I'm trying to get as much information to you so you can see it. And there are some things in there that Christendom does not see. And what I mean by Christendom, a friend of mine wrote a thesis, a doctor's thesis, one time on a book, and he called it the Ecclesia versus Christendom. The Assembly versus all the Christian world, so-called Christian world. And he used the parables of Matthew 13 and all things. He contrasted the world's view of things and the Assembly's view of things, and how the heresies came into the world, and the truth compared to the heresies. And if you study history, you can see this, but there's a whole lot of difference in it between how the world looks upon the gospel and what the gospel really is. Well, we studied that, and I know that you're understanding some of these things now. Like I was talking a little earlier, clothes are made out of threads. Threads are cotton or wool or whatever, and they make a garment. The truth of God's word did not just begin right here where we live now. They began way back here in eternity past, before anything ever was of God. He was only God there. And he set out and he devised what truth is. We talked about the word tonight, Aletheia. Now, we have a woman in Bishop named Aletheia. She's a ham operator. I don't know if you've heard her name mentioned over there or not, Eddie, but her name means truth. That's what it means, Aletheia. It means absence of falsehood. A falsehood. The absence of it. The absence of all falsehood. In other words, in truth there is no lie, the Bible says. In truth there is no error. Okay? Truth is the straight and narrow, and the Bible talks about the straight and narrow, the wide way that the world goes in. But then God has his narrow path of truths that he wants you to walk in. Go back to Galatians, the third chapter. And remember, this is the Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle. And he tells him, he explains, he expounds on his credentials. That's what Paul does. He tells him what his credentials are there in Galatians 1 and 1. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Alright? And this is written to churches. These churches had error in them in Paul's day. Well, if they had error in Paul's day, and in Peter's day, and in James' day, can you see that a long way from them? You know, they had the apostles to guide them. Of course, we have better than that today. You know that? We have something more powerful and more complete than just having an apostle with us. We have the complete inspired word of God. They only had pieces of it. That's all. They had the Old Testament, remember? We talked about that. What the scriptures were in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, talks about the scriptures there. The scriptures there were the Old Testament, not the New Testament. They didn't have it. Part of it was being written at that time. 1 Corinthians was written by Paul to the Corinthians, the church there at Corinth that was full of error also. Paul says in the third chapter, in verse 1, I want to go back there and read you that. Paul says, you foolish Galatians. Foolish Galatians. Back here. Looking in here a little bit more, I think I might have missed something. Gotta go look at it in Greek. If I can ever find it. Foolish Galatians. Foolish.
Actually, he could have, what this word means is brainless.
It comes from the word loose is mine, and it has an alpha on the front of it. So, what does it mean? Anus. No mind. Brainless.
First of all, he gives them a nice flowery speech, he gets their attention, and then he just slaps them very hard.
And God has to do that to us today. We go off in our own little tangents, in our own little methods, and what we want to believe about God's word, about whatever we want to do with our lives, you know. If what we want to do
doesn't agree with the Bible, we just ignore the Bible, you know. Except we don't have excuses like they did back then. They didn't have it. It was being written as they had it. Now we have it all. Paul calls them brainless wonders.
That's what he calls them, brainless. You brainless, without a mind, Galatians. These terms aren't real old. You know, we talk about kids calling each other names today. Well, some of these terms are real old.
Oh, you brainless Galatians. Who has cast a spell upon you?
Who has bewitched you? Bewitched. Cast a spell upon you. Now, we talk about witches, we talk about leading away from the truth, don't we?
I am constantly seeing a lot of this Walt Disney stuff with the good witches and the white witches and all this kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you something, brother. That is not so good.
That color is evil and makes it look pretty. Evil is not pretty. No matter how you paint it, it's not pretty.
And almost every major film has some vision that has some witchcraft in it. Mm-hmm. And it's always a good witch and all that. Yeah, certainly there's no witchcraft out there. But still,
it is not good.
But it's still witchcraft.
Witchcraft is witchcraft.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I could go a long way into that. There's a lot of things, mental play that is happening in people's minds, and really corrupted the intellect of man because of those things.
And colored black, white, or at least gray, and it's not black, it's still black. The guys that wear the black hats are still black, bad in God's word. As simple as that. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Aletheia.
Remember, in truth, there is no error. There is no error.
Benny M. Bogard one time preached a sermon.
He says, If I err, let me err on the safe side. That's a very good thing. Especially when you're studying God's Word. If you're going to err, err on the safe side.
He used one thing. For instance, I'm just going to give you one little instance there.
Why, he said if I was going to be baptized. Some people say sprinkling's all right. Some people say pouring's all right. But everybody says different, okay? So if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the safe side. I'm going to be dead.
That's one example that he used. And that's the truth, isn't it? Everybody accepts
immersion as baptism. Everybody does. But not everybody accepts sprinkling. Not everybody accepts pouring. But everybody accepts immersion as baptism. Because that's funny. And if you go back in history, that's the only kind of baptism there was in the beginning.
All right. Who has bewitched you? The truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. It's only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith.
Did you receive the Spirit of God when you were born again? by works, while you're still following the law of Moses? Remember, the law was a law of death. And Jacob, is that your name, Jacob?
That's the same word for James, by the way, in the Bible, James, and James, and so be spiritual, by the way. And Christian, yeah.
What did that Leviticus text tell you last week? If you want to live, do them. Remember, you, a couple weeks ago, you looked it up. You went back to, huh? The commandments. If you follow these commandments, you shall live. If you didn't follow the commandments, what happened? You died. Simple as that. It's either do or die. That was the law. And of course, no man ever kept the law, did he? Except for one. Who was the one? Who was the one, Ed?
The Lord
Jesus Christ. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, now let's go down there. We have reviewed enough. We know where we are. Paul is still talking to them. He's called them brainless wonders. He tells them that they have had a spell cast upon them. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, and he's still running down the law, is what he's actually doing here, telling them how useless the law was to them. All it did is point them to death. The law was supposed to point them to Jesus Christ. Remember that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Did he or did he not? Did he? He preached the gospel. We covered that last week. God preached the gospel to Abraham. And what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Remember that? We got this one down pat. Do you remember that one?
The message in the Bible.
The what?
It's a good message in the Bible.
Okay. The gospel means the good message. Mm-hmm. The good spell is what it actually means. The good message. The good seal. You ever talk about it? You heard about a seal somebody has? Speech. The Bible has a good speech for you. That good speech or good spell or good message is... Mary? Did all that according to you? Now, there's only one gospel. One true gospel. One true gospel. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, God preached the gospel to Abraham. What did he tell him? That Jesus was coming. And that's way back over here in the Age of Promise, see? Way back over here. Thousands of years before here. Now here we are, we're living right now in the book of Galatians on this side of the cross. Right over here, Jesus had already died. We're living in the church age now. Well, the gospel is still the same. The good news of the coming of God's Son, according to the scriptures, and we're going to talk about that again in just a moment. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, so he is owner of everything. That's a little child. I was talking about the Old Testament, the customs of the heir and a slave, so on and so forth. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the Father. Galatians 4 and 2. Verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, the gospel. Paul's saying it in another way. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the scriptures, under the law, the scriptures that they had. See? In order that he might redeem. What does the word redeem? Redeem. Remember, we looked at that word before. Para la gain. Remember? That? Huh? huh? That buy out of heart. It meant to exchange something of equal value. The only thing that could pay for your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all. There's no other price that can be valued like that. That he might buy back those that were under the law, that he might receive, or that we might receive adoption as sons. Remember, we talked about the family of God in the Old Testament. They looked down in death, didn't they, to the earth. They looked down to the place of departed spirits, Sheol, the place asked about. That's what Sheol means. But in the New Testament, we look to heaven. Jesus, when he died, he went down to Sheol, and he took all of those that were waiting under the cross, before the cross, and bought them back. And they all became family members, family of God, parents, according to the promise. The promise here, the promise here, the promise here, the promise here. The same promise. Remember? What was that first promise? Where was that promise first given in the Bible? The first time God promised to save them. And Eve believed it, didn't she? And she said, I have gotten a man, even the Lord. Remember? Remember how I translated that for you from Hebrew? She, Cain was born. And she said, I've gotten a man, even the Lord, the Savior. She thought he had come already. She couldn't look to 4,000 years ahead. She couldn't see that, but she thought she had the Savior who was born. She believed. And Adam believed because he called Eve instead of the mother of all dying, he called her the mother of all living. She was going to be the mother of all dying. But he didn't say the mother of all dying, the mother of all living. Well, Cain turned out to be a real big disappointment, didn't he? He wasn't the Lord. He wasn't Jehovah, by the way. He wasn't the Savior. He wasn't the one. But the promise was here. The promise was here. The promise was here. The promise was told again to Abraham. The same promise hadn't changed. See? We live in different dispensations. We have, God has elected under different times to deal with people in different ways, but with the same truths always. Truths don't change. Truth does not change. Alright? Innocence, conscience, human government, the promise, the law, now the church age. I'm trying to lead you up to that so you can understand it and see it when I tell you, but I, like I've told you before, bear with me. My ideas and views on the church are very old. In the last 100 years, it's Baptists have gone away from it. The church at one time was only a local body of believers. And then Charles Wesley came along, John Calvin, some of those, and brought in other ideas. And the world, what was it? With a Catholic. You know what the word Catholic means? Remember, Eddie, I told you about that word. Universal. That's where we get the word universal from. They said they ruled the whole world universally from Rome.
And of course, Calvin and John Wesley and all of them came out of there. So they took that and brought those ideas with them. But the strain of truth was all down through the ages. I don't want to lead you into that beforehand, but just look at it. Let God lead you with his Holy Spirit as I teach you through his word. Let it talk to you. See if it's right or wrong. Let him be your guide. See if you can see the difference in it. Things that were handed down in the old days, down through the ages. We were under the law, in verse 5, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Father, Father. Now, I don't know whether I taught this so many times, but I want to talk to you guys tonight. Abba, Father. Did I tell you what Abba meant? It means Father, but there's the etymology of it.
the first thing a little baby does is it goes blah, 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 blah. Usually. In the Oriental mind, the first thing that a father would call was his name of his father. Not his mother, but his father. They were very chauvinistic in that way. And said the first little babble that came out of the child's mouth was the call of the father, asking for his father. And that's where the word Abba, 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 father came from. An old Arabic word,
Abba. For by we cry, Father, Father, as if a little child to its father. That's what it draws the picture of a little child, calling out on the name of its father to secure it, to guard it from all danger. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. When we were out in the world, people worship something. Did you know that? People worship their cars sometimes. They worship their property. They worship their farms. They worship their businesses. They worship their children. They
worship their dogs, their horses, their cats, or themselves, or their money. All these things, people worship something.
But God realigns it. Remember I talked about when Jesus was resurrected, his body aligned up with the universe absolutely, perfectly. There are more molecules in your body that are space than are solid. Remember I told you that scientifically you could compress your body down to the size of a speck. Well, that's just space. Atomic space, okay? When Jesus walked through a wall, or walked up through a wall, he just could walk through it. Because he lined up with the spaces in the office. That's true. Scientifically. You know what God is happening. We know what happened. But we still have the Word of God, whether we knew how it happened or not. It's still there. It's still true. The Aletheia, still true.
Sometimes we learn a little bit more about it.
Well, God has bought us out of hock from the idols of the world. But now that you have come to know God, or rather in to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless? Boy, I tell you, he uses some strong language out here. Weak and worthless. Weak and worthless. The word is potoko. What? I'm in Galatians 4 and verse 9. Galatians 4 and verse 9. Weak and worthless elements. The word potoko there, it means beggarly. It means someone, when I visited Israel and the Middle East, I went to an area in the Arab part of Israel. These Arabs some of them have done some very evil things to their children. There were little babies sitting out there on the side of the road that had their eyes poked out, their legs were all bent, their arms were all bent up through them. They had broken their arms and legs and poked their eyes out so they could pay. But the term potokoi, or regularly, means to be without hope of any way of taking care of yourself. Ed took a fellow in the town today to the hospital. It's hard. Now, in all reality, he is totally, he can't sustain himself here right now, can he? He will die. This term is worse than that. This is worse term than that. Because this term also means that he has no way to even pay to have himself anymore. Not only is he totally unable to do anything for himself, but to even go and find a piece of bread and put it to his mouth
but he's unable to have the money to do that. Paul was saying the law was so weak and so beggarly, so worthless to you who are calling upon it to save you or keep you saved. Sometimes I get upset with people that think they have to keep themselves saved. Because it's taught in the Word, okay? But it is it's blasphemy to God, is what it actually is. That's what Paul is saying right here. That's what Paul is saying to these Galatians. Don't blaspheme God. Don't take something that is so beggarly, that only pointed you to Christ, and try to keep yourself saved from it. And that's what working for salvation is. Same thing that Paul's talking about here. He's condemning this right here in these verses. Oh, in the whole New Testament, really. But especially right here. Give God the glory for your salvation. That's what Paul's trying to tell him. Give God the glory. He saved you. The law didn't save you. Moses didn't save you. All those ordinances and things, they didn't save you. Worthless. Patokoi. Totally beggarly elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. You observe days, he says. You observe days. Now, he's not saying this nicely. He's saying this. Remember, he called them brainless a while ago. He told them they had a witch's spell cast upon them. You know, this is pretty hard words. You go back to the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew and see how Jesus talked to false religious systems in this day. What he say there, man? Woe to you. Woe is an onomatopoeic word. And it means the same thing in every language. Whoa! Little Dakota, when she gets scared, she says, whoa, I'm scared. That's what Jesus says, whoa to you. You better be afraid. Calamity is coming for you. Whoa to you, Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites. What he says, whoa. Onomatopoeic word, which means calamity. Your hair better stand up on your arms and on the back of your neck. He says, whoa, but did they listen? Oh, Jesus is a sweet, kind individual. So they didn't listen to him. He says, oh, what are these days? What is that? He's
so
good. He made him a cord up over here. He braided a whip together and he went to work on him. And he whipped them. If you don't listen, I'm going to whip you into obedience here just a little bit. I'm going to show you one thing. You're wrong. He did not have any tolerance for that false religious system in this day. Paul didn't have any tolerance for him either. Now, people come to your house and they bring false doctrine to you. Show them the Word of God in love and in truth. But I'm going to tell you one thing. When you study the Word of God, you're going to have to surrender to every truth you learn. That's the way it is. You're not going to learn anything new tomorrow until you swallow that truth you ran into the test. You're not going to. God's not going to give you anything new until you swallow the other one and digest it. That's just the way it is. When you study, you surrender. You surrender to your body, you surrender your spirit, and you surrender your mind. Triunely. I remember one time an old lady down, she was 90-something years old. She used to come and listen to me teach in my classes. And Harry Carey used to come. Remember Harry Carey, the movie star, he used to come and listen. And this lady came in there one time and she said, when I heard the gospel, I came here and I heard that she had been religious all her life. She came there and heard the truth preached one time, and she said, I repented triunely. She was Hungarian. She had a lot of hard time sometimes explaining things, but she triunely surrendered to God. She surrendered her body, her mind, and her spirit to God. Have you done that today? There is, it's not a one-time thing. You're born again one time. But if you're going to study the Word of God and you want to follow Him, it's going to be a lifetime of surrender from now on. And you're going to, as you see it through, you have to surrender to it. You may fight it and bite it and say, I don't want to do that. Well, God's not going to give you another one until you do. It's simple as the way it is. Israel had all the responsibility, didn't they? I mean, all the privileges of being the administrator of the kingdom.
When we study the kingdom of God, they were administrators of the kingdom.
We find out one time that Lucifer was the administrator of the physical kingdom of God, wasn't he? He was over the whole earthly realm. Israel, I mean, Adam then became the administrator of the kingdom on earth. He kind of blew it, didn't he? He lost the title deed. And when he did, the Word of God says the earth groaned to be under the condemnation of sin. The earth groaned. I've said this many times, I'm an American Indian, and I think that way. But sometimes white people don't think that way enough. And then Indians can go too far. We can start worshiping the creation to see the creator, which is wrong. But the earth itself longs to be redeemed back to God. The earth does. And we're going to see that too. Where in the world was I? Verse 9. Well, verse 10. Observing days, months, seasons, and years. You know what this is talking about? You know this is talking about those Jews. Yeah, all those things were to point to Christ. I talked about that Chinese old boy that came over here and worked in the gold mines and on the railroads and sent for his bride to come from China, and when she got on the dock over there in San Francisco, he ran out there and jumped down and kissed her shadow. No, he kissed her. But that's what the Jews did when the Messiah came. They still didn't leave. They wanted the shadow of him. They wanted the law, all those things that stood for him. Well, those days, the Sabbath stood for Christ as our Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't Sunday, by the way, it's Saturday. It always will be, and never will be any other day. People are still trying to observe the Sabbath in religious circles today on Saturday and on Sunday, and either way you're doing wrong. Simple as that. Don't observe it. Kiss the Sabbath. Kiss the Son. Make Him happy. Be thankful that He is your Sabbath. You study the law of God and you see all those things and where you fail, say, God, thank you for saving my soul. Give Him the glory. Oh, that I'm above sin? No. Anybody says I'm above sin and don't believe a word that comes out of their mouth? Because we're not. We're in it. We're living with it. Every day. Either we think it. You know those Jews back in Jesus' day? You go back to the Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and read it sometime. Remember why I told you that Jesus told them things that were absolutely impossible. He told them there in one place, He said, oh, woe to you Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites. Where you go around out trying to make proselytes to people, you make them two times the son of hell than you are. He said, if you strain out the gnat and you gulp down a camel. Now that's what you call a hyperbole. That's an exaggeration. How many of you ever swallowed a camel? Not a cigarette. The real thing. How many of you could swallow a camel? How many of you could? You think you could, not? Jacob, how big's your esophagus?
Can you swallow a camel in one gulp? You know what Jesus was talking about? He said, you strain out the gnat and you swallow a camel. A gnat is a bug, and under the law of Moses, it was not, you weren't supposed to eat it. Okay? You don't eat the bug, take it out of your food. So they would take and they would strain their lion through a strainer. So they wouldn't eat it, so they couldn't swallow a gnat. And the camel was an unclean animal. They were supposed to eat the camel. And they ate that camel hoof, hide, hair and all. Busted down. That's right. Toad. See, they're hoofed. They were an unclean animal, but Jesus said, you strain out the smallest little tiny gnat so you won't break the law, and you swallow a whole camel with one gulp. How ignorant. Ignorant means not knowing. Not knowing because they didn't want to know. I beg you, brethren, he says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. They were saved, people. They were saved. But he had founded them in the truth. You can't pass the truth on until you're submitted to the truth. Did you know that? You may be born again. There's people been born again, and that's all as far as they ever got. They were speechless babies when they died. That's what Paul calls the Corinthian church speechless babies. They couldn't even speak yet. A child babbles. That's where we talk the word Abba, Abba, Abba. That means father. A babbling child. A speechless baby, he called them. They couldn't tell others about Christ. But doesn't mean they had forgotten the gospel. He wanted to found them in the truth so they could pass it on. He wanted them to be administrators in his kingdom. Right. And they had sold out to something else. Why? My dad was a Pharisee. My mom was a scribe. I can be born again, but I can't go your way. Oh, his whole family were Pharisees and scribes and all of those things. Well, Paul was a great, he was a zealot of the Pharisees. He was the top level. He was on the Sanhedrin court. And when he died to God in Christ, when he was born again, his wife had him buried. Did you know that? She took all of his clothes, according to history, and had the man buried like he was dead. He died. Oh, that worthless scoundrel Paul just died. This all knew. His family disowned him. You know why he took it to heart on a woman after that? Just take a little bit. Well, that was by the inspiration of God, by the way. You may meet out a little bit of that, but every bit of it was guided by the Spirit. But he was a little rough, wasn't he? He had a rough time. That old gal gave him a rough time. As far as we know, and historically, she went to hell, too. She would not believe. Never did. Paul had himself made a eunuch. Had himself neutered. Paul's wife left him. He told them in another place, he said, I could have got married again just like Peter and all the rest of them, but I chose not to. I didn't want no more of it. No more. Oh, Peter, Paul, he was rough. He's rough on the Galatians here, too. Because they are going after seducing spirits. You know, there's two spirits in the world. Spirit of God and the spirit of evil. I fear that perhaps I labored over you in vain. I beg you, brethren, because as I am, for I also have become as you are, you have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you in the first place.
That person.
I don't want to hear. I can't tell you. Well, he was sick.
Mm-hmm.
And he was called up there and he preached to them for a while. Mm-hmm. And whatever his thorn in the flesh was, whatever his sickness was, we don't really know. Some people guess.
But I don't want one. Maybe got migraine headache. Go blind at times. Some people probably do that.
Timothy has stomach trouble, and Paul puts that out plainly. But the first time he was held up in this area, and he was held up there, he's going someplace else, and he was held up there and preaching the gospel to him while he was, you know, while he's there, he might want to do something, you know. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God. You know what the word angel means again? Angelos. What does that mean? No, angel. Angel. We get our word evangelist from it. Good angel. That's what an evangelist is. A good messenger. Okay? An angel, a messenger of God. As Christ Jesus himself. You accepted me as Jesus, the Savior. Remember when I came to you and preached the gospel to you the first time when I was sick? You accepted me as an angel, a messenger of God, even God. Where then is that sense of blessing you have? For I bear you witness that it is possible, that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. And some people think this is might have been his eyes.
You know, that he had these migraine headaches, that he would go blind at times, that he couldn't see, that he had problems with his eyes, some kind of eyesight problem,
or whatever. Maybe in cancer of the eyes,
I don't know.
But he said, maybe you would pluck your own eyes out if possible and give them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy for telling you the truth?
You know, sometimes people get mad at you when you tell them the truth. You'll be friends forever. So you start sharing the gospel with them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Start sharing the truth of the gospel. Then they become your enemies. Yeah. I tell you what, I've had people threaten to kill me. By people. That's right. I've had people that threaten to burn my house down, kill my children while I was gone, my wife.
Absolute fact. Had people try to run me off the road simply because I shared the gospel with them. And the truth of God's Word. Maybe they wanted to accept one aspect of it, and they wouldn't the rest.
They get mad. People get mad if they're not going to repent. Some people get mad until they repent. That's right. When you share the truth with many people, sometimes they get mad at you, and they want to inflict bodily harm on you. And don't think that they won't. I was...
sent as a messenger of a church I was a member of
about 20-some years ago, back to Oklahoma City or something. Probably, anyway, an association meeting. And I was going, I'd travel and go to different churches and go to church. I was in La Porte, Indiana one time.
And I went there and I got acquainted with the pastor of the church and everything. He says, would you like to teach Sunday school? I would love to hear you teach.
He said, I heard about you all over the whole country. You know, you're delving into the Word of God. He said, I'd love to have you teach. And I said, well, all right. I said, I'd love to sit here and listen to you teach. You know, I really will.
So he asked the church, that was all right. And they said, yeah. So I got up and I started teaching from the book of
can't even think of that. The guy that swallowed by the water.
Jonah.
Book of Jonah.
John is that his name. Preaching from the book of John in the Old Testament. And I started laying on them the original language and words. And I was teaching from the New American Standard, and boy, I almost had a revolt. These people jumped up and said, what are you reading from? I said, why, I'm teaching you. And boy, the pastor jumped up and he said, wait just a minute. He said, I didn't give him enough introduction before he got up and said, he said, this is one of the greatest language men in all the Baptist work, all the United States. Even the pastor of you. And he says, he's known for this all over. And he said, if he tells you that's a scriptural Bible, he said, you better believe it. But he said, listen to the whole word before you shoot. Well, I thought they were going to tar and feather me. And they, they had a collection kit. After I was through teaching to them, boy, they got up and they said, boy, I tell you what, that was wonderful. So I thought I was going to get killed at first. Boy, I mean, I can't explain this until this happens to you. You're out in a foreign country and you start teaching God's word and they jump up, like this at you. And I said, Because he just said, all he had told them, he said, here is a guy from California that's back here visiting, and I would like for him to teach Sunday school for you, and that's all he said.
I think the difference here, Joe, sitting here with that King James and listening to your, whatever that translation is, I think 20 years later, you throw the King James in there, so
Betty,
I know you're doing
that too. I tell you what, those people accepted King James as the inspired word of God, and they will not accept anything else. After that day, they learned that the Bible was really written in some other language besides the King James.
Mm-hmm.
And I explained words to them and things to them that they had never seen before. One old deacon came up to me, he said, you know what? He said, I hated you when you started teaching, but he said, you know what? He said, I learned some things today I never saw before. And he said, thank you. The pastor was scared to death to teach me anything else. And I was just a big dummy. I just jumped right up there and just started teaching. Just like, I knew better. That's who got shot. Simple as that. It was rough. I thought I was going to get tarred and feathered. He said, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? The only thing problem with those people back there, the pastor was afraid to tell them. He was afraid to teach from anything else. He was afraid to quote from anything else. These people have dogmatically clung to that book, and from that day on he wrote me a letter and thanked me. He said, you know what? He said, I was scared to death to teach these people. Now, he said, I can give them new words and explain things that I never could before. But he said, before that, he said, it was something else. He said, they threw people out. They got out and tried to teach from some other version of the Bible. Verse 17, they eagerly seek you, not commendingly, but they wish to shut you out, in order that you may seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable matter, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. You know what he's telling us in verse 19? You know what verse 19 has just told them?
No. But they don't know what to read for. They're speechless babies. They need to be born. They need to remember some of these people were saved, but they got led astray. He said, I'm having to teach you again these elementary things, just like you had to be born again. Just like I have to teach you how you're saved all over again. That's what he said.
He said, the second time I have to be in painful labor to get you to the cross of Christ. The second time now, I'm having to take you back to the cross of Christ so you will remember who you believed in. What a problem. 20. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone. He's speaking to them in a very harsh tone. For I am perplexed about you. He said, I am very confused about you people. How did you start out so well and end up so dumb? So brainless? Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Don't you even know what you're reading? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. They went outside of the will of God to get that one into the world. God said to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a seed that all the nations in the world would be bested through. And Sarah says, you know, we're too old. You better have this handmaiden of mine. You know, according to the law, if she has a child by you, that's my child. And then we'll have an heir. Okay? So you do this for me, Abraham. And Abraham said, oh, okay. So he did. That was according to the flesh. They didn't believe God. They did not believe God could do it. And the son by the free woman through the promise. The promise of Abraham right here on the map. This contains an allegory. That means a type, a figure of speech. For these women are two covenants. Paul said, I'm giving you a figure of speech here. Now listen to this little allegory that I'm throwing out here, this parallel. One proceeding forth from Mount Sinai bearing children, who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. He's talking about the Jews now. He said, these are slaves to the law. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. They are in slavery to a false religious system. It wasn't false in the beginning, was it? It was a pointer. But they had taken the pointer and just loved it. In the book of Jude, it says that the devil, Lucifer, fought with God over the body of Moses. What he got. You know what I believe that he wanted to do with this moment? This is Jim Phillips' theology right here. I think he wanted to give him back to Christian. Get Moses so he'd worship and catch his bones forever. They'd have worshipped him instead of God 1,000 to 1. They would have. Now that's just nothing but an example, okay? But it says at the end there, I think he was done with him. Thinking to himself, here's your God. This is about you singing with him. You have all the help. Worship him, not the invisible God. Not the one coming. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. Remember in the Old Testament? Isaac and Esau of Jacob, or Esau and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, and Isaac and the Ishmael, they persecuted the other. It always persecutes the truth. You know something? I'm going to throw this little thing in right now. There would be no religious freedom in the world today at all for the Bible. There would be no religious freedom in the world today if it wasn't for baptism. History. That's a fact. All of Europe was persecuting. You were either a Catholic, or you were a Church of England, which is Anglican, or you were dead. Basically, they were persecuting everybody.
No,
nobody.
1500?
This was all during the Dark Ages. Then came along Calvin and John Wesley and all of these, and basically what they did, they persecuted everybody that didn't believe what they believed. John Calvin one time had a debate with the Baptists in Germany. He had the Baptists burn at the stake after he debated with him. He didn't like what he said.
Well, now, didn't the Huguenots, and this was put religious...
They were Baptists.
They were Baptists. Because they were like the mid-1600s.
Yeah. But you can trace it all the way back. But
I'm trying to think.
But the little story that I'm trying to tell you, they always let everybody else alone. All they wanted to do was worship God according to the scriptures. And leave everybody alone. If they believe, fine. But they weren't going to baptize their babies. They died first, so they didn't believe in that. And when they came over here to America, one of the first colonies with religious freedom, by the way, was a Baptist colony up in New York, up by New York. And I have a name of Rogers on religious freedom. Religious freedom. And he wanted to have everybody to have religious freedom. When this country was founded, remember, there was, back in the Puritan days, if you didn't believe what they did, what did they do? Put them stocks and things and beat on you with oil, make a donkey in the river until you die. Whatever, if you didn't believe what they wanted to believe. And Maryland, Mary's land. Maryland? You know what that was? That was Catholic. Right? You want to call it Mary's land? Maryland. Well.
Well, then the Dutch came in and that blew the
Puritans for the country. Yeah. But if you, and then, when they put down the Constitution of the United States, two things weighed heavily in the Constitution. Two things. Thomas Jefferson went to a church, Wednesday night church service. He wasn't a church goer, but he went to a Baptist church on Wednesday night and had a church Christmas meeting. And he saw democracy in action. And they also, the preamble of the United States was taken right straight out of the Iroquois Confederation and said, we the people. If it had been anything that said, we the leaders, it wouldn't have been we the people. We the people is an Indian term. And they, by the way, they dealt with democracy also. That's the way they learned that.
That's the way the country was founded, on religious freedom. Now, it didn't always work that way. But that's the way it was founded, and
it was those people that brought that religious freedom here. You trace all over here. Give you a little map of Baptist churches in all ages, something like that, by